chapter 6 today. We're going to look at the first 5 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Father, we're thankful this morning again for the Word of God. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding that is simple. The Word of God, you tell us in Hebrews, is more sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide asunder of the soul and the spirit. It's a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, I love what Jesus said. He said, I have sanctified them by your word, by the truth. Your word is truth. And so, Lord, set us apart today because of your word and make us more like you, Lord. We know that's your will, and we pray you would do that in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we read these verses, everybody at one time or another has either been an employer or an employee. And sometimes you might have a boss that you like, and sometimes you might have a boss that you dread to work for and to see. In this situation in the early church, there was a big issue of slavery. And over 50% of the citizens of Rome were slaves to the Roman government. And it wasn't easy to be a slave because you had no freedom. You had to do what you were told. You had to do it when you were told. Many times you might be blessed to be with a slave owner who was a good person, who would love you and your family and take care of you and feed you and provide for you. But some were very, very abusive. And as Paul is watching the development of the early church, he's very discerning as to what God wants, because the Holy Spirit is imparting to Paul the ability to write the letters of the New Testament that we study regard to correcting the church when it gets off track. And churches can get off track very easily. In this situation, you had a big movement of new believers, slaves who were becoming believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they couldn't have bitterness anymore. They couldn't have unforgiveness. They couldn't have rebellion or anarchy. They had to learn to submit to those who they were responsible to. And that was not an easy thing to do, especially if you had an abusive master. And so when we study this, we have to keep in mind that of all people, Paul understood what it was like to be a slave. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, he starts in the first chapter, in the first verse of that chapter, and he refers to himself as a servant, a doulos, which the Greek word means a slave of the Lord Jesus. And if we understand the lordship of Jesus Christ in Christianity, we are all slaves of Christ, and that's a good thing, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So we're under the lordship and the master of the Lord Jesus, but we're not controlled in an evil way, are we? We're given freedom because of what Christ has done for us. And so as Paul looks at the challenges of the culture in this time, and the depth and the development of spiritual growth in the lives of the believers, this chapter today focuses on social relationships, which are very critical in a church, how we treat one another. We've covered over the past weeks how Christ organizes his church. the relationship of the pastor to God's people, the role of elders and deacons, dealing with young people in the church and elderly people, and how do we deal with widows and the body and the ordination of leaders and elders and pastors and deacons. And so today we're looking at the Christian work ethic in both employees and employers. It's a very important thing to understand that whenever you go to work, you're really working for the Lord. The Bible tells us that we're to do all things for the glory of God. Whether we work, eat, drink, sleep, whatever we do, leisure, everything is to be under His lordship for His glory and for His honor. And so it's always about testimony. What kind of testimony does my life or your life have when we're in the workplace and we're serving people who pay us to do a good job, even in the midst of difficult work environments or circumstances? What kind of testimony are we to have? And so it says in verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So this understanding of a yoke can be a heavy burden. It can put you in real difficulty emotionally and spiritually and psychologically, that so much every day you head to the workplace, and it may be in these cases with many of these slaves, they hated what they had to do. But because of Christ, they realized they needed to do it joyfully. They needed to do it with a good attitude. They needed to do it as a testimony so that the slave owners would not ridicule or diminish the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so this yoke was very difficult. And you can imagine being at the mercy of an immense and oppressive force, the burden of pressure that was on these people. And you think about in history, how many people have lost their lives under brutal dictatorships. And even today as we speak, people in Syria, Christians and Palestinians and Iraqi Christians have been under tremendous, horrific pressure because of brutal dictatorships. And many of them have been martyred and have smiled as they had their heads removed because they would not forsake their Savior and they would not turn away from Him. So Paul's focus is on these new believers, and he's giving them instruction on how to live their lives to honor their boss, lest they speak about your God disrespectfully. These people learn to be humble. I think of Paul in the prison, being beat and yet rejoicing, praying and loving his enemies, as he was in the prison many times writing many of the letters that we've already studied. He always had a heart to see someone's life turned around, because he at one time was a brutal, because he hated the truth of the gospel. And yet somewhere, somehow, people, I'm sure, were praying for Paul. And Paul had that experience of being born again, and his whole life changed. And then he became one who was involved with spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the enemies of God. Everyone without Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. Everyone who chooses to live ungodly lives and blaspheme God as an enemy of God. But the gospel tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He died for us in the places of our worst behavior as human beings. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. He never looked at one person and said, well, they're not worthy of salvation, or they'll never get saved, or they're hopeless, like we can many times. Or that person, they're so evil, forget them. Well, God doesn't forget anybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's a faithful, patient, loving, merciful God. And He understands the pressure of the yoke. And Paul knew the pressure of the yoke because he was also under this abusive behavior of people who hated the gospel. But he knew the freedom that could only come to people whose lives were modeling the love and faith of Jesus Christ. Paul was the type of guy, he would get into the trenches with people in the worst times of their life, and he would build them up and tell them about how to live in times of persecution, how to live a life of Christ's holiness. Paul understood their pain and their burden because he personally experienced it along with them. He knew he couldn't relieve their suffering, but he also knew that if they experienced new life in Jesus Christ, they could be elevated above the yoke and live in a joy and a presence and a peace with God no matter what, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus talked about this yoke of life, and only in Jesus Christ do you have the ability to live above what becomes very heavy as a burden to you in your life. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can you overcome and be lifted up from the heavy burdens that you experience mentally, emotionally, psychologically, physically, and spiritually. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And who isn't that referring to but every one of us, right? Burdened and heavy laden. He says, "I will give you rest." There is no rest in anyone else but Jesus. And if you've tried to find rest or answers in any other person, or any other book other than the Word of God, it's going to leave you high and dry. Because you don't have the ability supernaturally to live above what is unbearable apart from what Jesus is giving us here. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, let's exchange the yoke of the world or the wicked master or the situation of bondage to sin or whatever it might be, and take the yoke off and take the yoke that Jesus says to put on. He says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." You think about the abuse that Jesus went through, the hatred that was constantly directed toward him, so much so that eventually it brought him his own martyrdom and his crucifixion upon the cross. People were so disrespectful to our Lord in regard to, and so vengeful, and so uncharacteristic in regard to being people who were made in his image and likeness. The very people he made yelled out, "Crucify him." And yet Jesus would put his head down and commit himself to the Father, loving his Father, knowing that his Father knows all things and does all things well, and only wanted to accomplish the will of the Father. So Jesus is the example of how we live in the midst of times in life that we just don't like. And the slave, which many times is us, is under a yoke. And we must not become embittered in our hearts and pull away from the Lord and pull away from his church. Only Jesus can elevate our hearts above the heavy burdens of life. And so the Lord is teaching through Paul that you have the issue of difficulty in work sometimes. But then in verse 2, "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers. And beloved, teach and exhort these things." I had the privilege of working under a Christian boss for 26 years, the job I recently retired from. It's easy at times whenever you have a Christian boss to think you have the right to slough off or maybe take it a little bit easy because they'll understand because they're Christians and they're nice people and they're gracious and forgiving, right? But that's not what you do as a Christian. Matter of fact, you should work harder for the Christian boss than you could ever work for anybody else because of the blessing that God has given you to work under someone such as this. And at times you'll have disagreements with your Christian boss. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're looking to God and how they should lead the company and what they should do and how they should do it to honor the Lord. And so you respect them, you honor them. And I think of all the years that I planted this church and worked hard at my job and worked hard trying to be faithful to what God's called me to do here at Calvary Chapel, that for 26 years, my boss was more interested in you guys and what was happening here in the church than what was happening in my career in the sales field. Although the Lord blessed me to be able to be effective in the sales field and bless that company and that family because of the business I was able to bring in, nonetheless, my boss, Dan, prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for my family. We would have company meetings, and it wasn't about business. It was about each other's lives and our hearts and our families and what was going on and how we could be an encouragement to one another and walk through the heavy times of life together. And that is a blessing, to be able to have a leader that humbly loves and serves the Lord. And Paul was exhorting Timothy to teach and preach these things because the church needs to know this. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone in our church that's complaining about their boss or their job, and I listen and I pray with them that God would give them grace, but until you come to the point of surrender, unless God's going to move you into another company, which He does sometimes, or another position, you just got to wait on the Lord and be dependent on Him. And I think of Jesus and His own experience, His own teachings. He was the most humble one. He washed people's feet physically with His hands. He esteemed everyone greater than Himself, and yet He's the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all things. I think of His willingness to sacrifice Himself and become a slave to you and I so that we might be set free from our sin as He died on the cross for us, taking upon Himself what we all deserved. I think of Joseph being sold into slavery, and He called those who purchased and sold him as masters. And when Potiphar tried to put the move on him sexually, all the temptation was there. He said, "How could I betray my master, her husband, and my God, and do such a horrible sin?" Joseph's an example of someone who lived a faithful life in the midst of unbelievable and difficult circumstances. And eventually he was blessed, wasn't he, to become second in command. And because of his position, he was able to provide food for his family and all those in the remnant of the nation of Israel. And later on, when his brothers recognized who he was, and he humbled them, Satan meant them without bitterness. He said, what Satan meant for evil, God has meant for good. Jesus drew people to himself by his ministry, and yet he didn't reveal his divine glory. He was always trying to hide that. Don't really tell too many people about this or who I am or what I did. He tried to keep a low profile all the time. And people were drawn to him because of his humility and his servant heart. He said, if anybody will be great among you, let him be his servant. And that he would desire to be first must be last. Everything is upside down in the kingdom of God and reversed from the way we perceive life in this world. Jesus, being God incarnate, understood the example of being a slave to the human race, laying his life down on behalf of you and me. And Paul himself also became a slave, that others would be set free from sin. And so we have to be willing as Christians to sacrifice ourselves so that others may be free and to become children of God. And as we submit to others, God can lead them to His love. You know, people, when they look at us and they hear our preaching or whatever, our testimonies, that's all good. But what they're really looking at is that, do we really care about them? Are we setting ourselves up as judge and critic of their life? Are we loving them as God would have us to love them and as God has loved us? And so Paul teaches us that in the New Testament, spiritually, there is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11 affirm that. And we are only free as we're in Christ Jesus. That's the only place there's freedom. And whenever I experience the freedom I have in Christ, and as you have this freedom as well, I'm not to be negligent of what it is that God's imparted to me or indifferent to His movement in my life. I'm not to take advantage of situations because I'm a Christian and someone else is a Christian. I'm honored to honor them working for others as mothers and then receive the great blessings working for others as a believer, as a servant of God. And this is a decision that you have to make daily, every time you clock in or show up for work. Whoever it is you got to work for, the grumpy person or the person that's not real affirming, be encouraged that the Lord's watching what's going on in your life. And He's with you in the midst of these difficult situations to remind you that He understands and that He will work these things out in His time for you. And Timothy, as a young pastor, had a lot of things he had to deal with as a young pastor. Paul didn't cut Timothy any slack. He told Timothy exactly what it was that needed to be spoken to as a pastor, whether people received it or not. And he tells him in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. What happens in Christian communities is this tendency for sometimes people to think wrong, perhaps, about the church or the pastors or the leaders, not understanding the responsibility that they have to God and will give an account one day for everything that they've taught, preached, lived, and did. Sobering. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It says, not many of you be teachers, for there is a stricter judgment. And the older I get, the more I'm spending my days repenting. So that when I stand in that dread day of judgment to give an account of my lives, not for salvation, but for my ministry, that I might, by His grace, hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. But the only way we hear that is if we teach and preach the things that we're commanded to teach. Whether the people want to hear them or not, or whether they like to hear them or not, that's not the issue. We're to be faithful to teach and exhort these things. Because if we as preachers and teachers do not ask the people that God sends to this place the truth, then we are in essence putting them in bad situations in their lives. Because God knows that the Word is anything can transform a life, and if we're not teaching the Word, then how in the world can people become more like Jesus? So obviously, people in the church at times would teach otherwise. They would disagree, they would backbite, they would be bitter, they would not be consenting to wholesome words. Even if it was in the Scriptures, they would negate it or find a reason to circumvent it or argue about it or deny it. and to the doctrine, which is important because it accords with godliness. In other words, the doctrine of the Word of God is what keeps our life on track with the Lord. All of us. So that we're not wavering. And we're not backsliding. And we're not indifferent. If we are not focused on the truth of the Word of God, then it says we're proud. We know nothing. And the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So some people think they know a lot about everything, and yet they know nothing about anything because they don't know the truth of the Word of God. So this is a Bible church. And the reason it's a Bible church is that that's the only kind of church it's supposed to be out there, to teach the Bible, teach God's people the Word of God, so they might know how to live after the will of God. But some people, no matter what, they think they know it all, and you know nothing. This person that acts this way is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And I don't know how many times I've had conversations that turn into arguments, I guess, of outlandish concepts that circumvent the very truth of the teachings of the Word of God. And you can't win an argument with a fool because they think they know it all, so you put your head down and, you know, what can you do? But this person, if they're in the church, they're obsessed with how can I mess up what God is trying to accomplish? How can I bring people down spiritually so that I look like I know what I'm talking about? And it's over words. Words are evasive sometimes. What did you mean when you said this? Or what did they mean when they said that to you? Words, you know. From which come envy. Jealousy. Shouldn't ever be in the church. Envy or jealousy. Strife. Distress and difficulty. And, you know, instead of all heading in the same direction and being unified to see this church be used by God in a mighty way so that lives are changed, it becomes sidetracked. Reviling, and that's speaking disrespectfully and hatefully toward someone else that's trying to do what God's called them to do. Evil suspicions, imaginations. Well, they're really this way, or this is what they think, or this is how they act, or this is how they live. Not based on fact, but opinion or emotions. Evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men. The wrestling match of people back and forth over all kind of things that don't make any sense at all. And it says, these are men of corrupt minds. And I don't know about you and your Christian life, but maybe there was a time in your life that you were more argumentative and always wanting to think that you were right and everyone else was wrong. I was that way at one time. God, have mercy upon me for those I've offended or hurt. But God has to teach us all in order that we might learn how to be more like Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, book upon book, verse upon verse, month after month, year after year, right? Decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium. The Word of God is the only thing that can straighten our distorted ways of thinking out. And it says these people are destitute of the truth. They think that godliness is a mean of gain. This is your prosperity gospel preachers that make merchandise of the Word of God. That their only agenda is to be in the ministry that they might become wealthy. They might be able to buy another airplane or another Mercedes or whatever it is they feel like they're entitled to. It says from such withdraw yourself. So the dangers of these things occurring are always potentially in the midst of any church you attend that's a Bible church. There's a pressure against the truth today of the Word of God in ways that we've never, I think, ever experienced as a country and a culture. You can pray for me, and I'm thankful that many of you do, but I sense more assault on Saturday night into the early mornings of Sunday because of what it is that I'm supposed to be doing on Sunday. And the more that I desire to do what it is that God wants done, the more I sense there's activity in the spiritual realm, which is called spiritual warfare. And I'm so thankful for the prayers that are in this church. Every other Thursday night, last Thursday, the women were in the social room back here, the study room. Many, and they're just praying, not talking, but praying for you and praying for the church and praying for the city and praying for the nation. And God is listening to their prayers. And the men started this prayer time. The wives were there. They figured, why don't we get together? So every other Thursday, men gather and pray. Jesus told us that men ought to pray and faint not. Whether it's individual or corporately, there's no magic in one or the other. The main thing is to be praying for what it is that God wants in your life and in His church's life. And this church is a work in process. Nothing is ever perfect. There's always adjustments. There's always, what can we do better? And we're open to suggestions as pastors and elders and leaders that we want to be a blessing to you and we want to be a blessing to God. And so when we think about these teachings that Paul gives to Timothy and in essence to us today as a church, that everything you're learning is transferring into a practical way of daily living. Amen? What good is it to learn stuff and not apply it, right? How can I apply this in my life this week? Maybe you start out tomorrow and you go to your boss and say, I just want to tell you I appreciate you and thanks for the job and thanks for the privilege of working here and I'm really thankful for it and I pray for you. Boss might fall off his chair if you told him that, right? When has anybody ever told their boss that? But that might be a way to start, to transfer your faith into actual practice. And as Timothy has this responsibility, and I do too, there has to be this combination of authority and kindness. Because whenever I'm preaching at you, I don't point a finger, but if I did, there's three coming back at me, right? I'm aware of my own need in regard to the very things I teach you. So all this has been instructed by what the Holy Spirit has given to Paul to give to Timothy in a letter for the church in Ephesus. If anyone deviates from this spirit to teach their own opinion, withdraw yourself. Stay out of that person's way. Remember, pride and strife does not come from biblical knowledge, but ignorance. One who knows godliness grows in humility. And one cannot know and live the Bible and be ungodly, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Pray for this church that it remains in the truth. Pray for one another. Pray for the leaders daily. Protect us, Lord, from the wolves and false teachings. Our own wisdom, keep us in your word. And the enemy of our souls from the very beginning of time is a deceiver and a liar. He lies to deceive. He flatters to harm. He promises good things to plant evil. He promises life in order to bring death. He brings false peace to end chaos, false gospel to condemn people to hell. He's interested in this church for one reason, that he might destroy it, right? So it behooves all of us to be students of the Word, to study it, to live it, to commit to it, to pray for it, to have each other's backs as brothers and sisters, and to just keep on keeping on. Amen? Worship team can come forward. What's amazing is that one person in this church can be used by the Lord to change many lives this coming week if they live what the Bible teaches. The relationships that you have, the people you'll encounter this week, the divine appointments, if you may, that'll enter into your life. God brings people into your life for one reason, is that they might see Christ in you somehow, somewhere, and then have perhaps a question or an interest in knowing what it means to know Christ and to follow Him. So I pray more and more that these teachings, whoever brings them on Sundays, will impact all of us to become different kind of people than we were than when we came in this morning. Father God, we, all of us here today, Lord, desire to be like You, to know You more, to have You master us and be the Lord of our lives. That we would follow You and surrender to You and hunger for You and thirst after You. In ways, Lord, perhaps that we've never understood before. That You would reveal to us, Lord, your ways. And that we would have a hunger to search You out more. You live in us, Lord. Sometimes we forget that. You tell us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price, Your precious blood. Therefore, we're to glorify You in our body and our spirit, which is Yours. So, Lord, press us deeper into Your throne of grace. Let us each, Lord, encounter You in a new and living way, a fresher way, Lord. Revive us, Father. Revive our hearts. Bring life to these dead bones, Lord. And we're just so grateful for the body of Christ, Lord. I thank You for these precious believers who impact me every time I see them. See their lives and their desire to follow You. Bless their marriages, their families, their careers, their jobs, their health, their finances, God. Let them know that You're entwined personally with every detail of every situation of their life, moment by moment. And we just thank You again for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you have any questions about the gospel, you can feel free to come up on the right. Lewis will be up here with some others to pray.